But we have been slowly mining our way through the book of Revelation, and we have looked at, up to this point now, three different images in the book of Revelation. And this morning we're going to finish this series with another image that I pray will grip us, and we will be ushered into the presence of the Lord by hearing the Apostle John's description in Revelation chapter 4. So I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. The first message that we heard and then looked at in Revelation had to do with renewing your heart. The second one had to do with renewing your mind. Last night's session had to do with renewing your strength. And this one, we'll finish it with renewing your soul. So let's look, read with me if you will, in verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard speaking to me was like a trumpet, and it said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, and rumblings, and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, it was as there were a sea of glass, like crystal. Around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Let's pray together. Father, You are on a throne right now, and I pray that this image that we see through the words of Your Scripture, I pray that it would grip us, and I pray that our souls would be renewed to worship You. Lord, I pray for my friends here, and I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray that if anyone's heart is stale and crusty and weary and lethargic to the things of God, I pray this morning that Your Word, which is living and active, would awaken our hearts so that we would no longer be stale, but that we would be alive and crisp, so much so that we have to act and that we have to be different. Lord, I pray that You would renew our souls this morning to see You as You are, worthy, of glory and honor and power. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife and I, we went home for spring break one time a few years ago. And my incredible mother and father-in-law wanted to take us to a treat. And they knew that I'm kind of an art junkie. I like art. I don't know if I'm any good at it, but I try. I give it a shot. And they bought us tickets to this exhibit in Nashville. I'm from Nashville, Tennessee. And this exhibit was the Norman Rockwell Original Collection exhibit. I don't know if you're familiar with Norman Rockwell very well, but I think he's one of America's best painters. His ability to capture human expression in particular is what fascinates me. But as I'm going through this art exhibit, I notice that he kind of has four iconic paintings that are, I think, remarkable. And they are, you're probably familiar with them, the Freedom of Worship, Freedom of Speech, Freedom from Want, and Freedom from Fear. These were pivotal in the Second World War to rally the troops, rally Americans to grasp what was going on and what was at stake in the war. His paintings were so successful in raising funds and raising campaign money for the war, they raised over $130 million. And that's a lot of money back then. A lot of money now, actually. Think about that. Art. Norman Rockwell was not painting those pictures just for fun. He was painting those pictures to arrest everyone who would look at them. He wanted you, the viewer, to see that picture. I'm thinking of the one of Freedom from Want, of everyone gathered around the Thanksgiving table, a big turkey in the middle, or Freedom from Fear, of the husband and wife putting their daughter to sleep in bed, and the husband in his hand is holding a newspaper that shows the bombings that are taking place in Germany. He wanted his art to be a call to action. Those images were not neutral. He wanted to do something with his art. I'm convinced, and I think you should be convinced as well, that this text that I just read in Revelation 4 is a call to action. This image of God Almighty around the throne is written by the Apostle John to convince us to do something. In fact, I'm so persuaded of this that I think if we don't do something, we've not really looked at the picture correctly. I think the burden is on us to reckon with this image in the text. It's like the saying, Rembrandt, his paintings, you're not judging them, they're judging you. They've proven the test of time. How much more so for chapter 4 in the book of Revelation? And I've been made aware that you guys are going through a series on who God is. God is creator, everlasting, holy, just. I think all of those images, attributes of God are present in this text. And this text shows us that we have to respond. And I think the way we should respond is to have our souls renewed and use this text like a match that ignites a fire in our hearts. A fire that has to do something and has to manifest itself in our lives. So look with me. Verse 3. And he who sat there on the throne had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. So I think we should use our imaginations here. I think I agree with Jim Hamilton that says you can't outdo this, right? So whatever colors you're picturing, whatever vivid expressions of the throne, I want you to think about it. So use your imagination right now. Think of this image. You have these images of red and green, the emerald, coming out from the throne of a rainbow. You can't outdo the throne room of God. So think about these images, this glorious splendor, a ray of light coming from Him. You have this rainbow. Look at verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones. So now picture 24 smaller thrones surrounding. So zoom out here and you'll get the image of these thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments. So you have these older men, I'm assuming, having these white garments around them with golden crowns. I'm assuming they're not just like, you know, fool's gold or like plated. I think they're like the real deal, and they're ornate and beautiful. And from the throne comes flashes of lightning. So that'll make you pause. And rumbling, so now that you're there, the ground is shaking. Peals of thunder, your ears maybe even need to be covered. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire. So now, before the throne, picture these seven torches, which I think represent the Holy Spirit, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. So now, think of the most magnificent entrance that you can possibly fathom. Clear crystal glass that just goes, I would assume, for miles and miles. There's no reason to not think that. And this is the entryway to the throne. Now, I think there's some symbolism in the imagery there. I think when I hear of the rainbow, I'm reminded of Noah, right? The rainbow that God promises. It's a sign of mercy. And when I think of the thunder and the peals and the rumbling and the earth shaking, if I'm keeping with the Torah, keeping with the Old Testament, I think of Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, where you have God descending on the mountain and the people are trembling. So even those imagery, you have on one hand, you have this rainbow of mercy. And the other hand, you have this terrifying God who is just, who gives the law. So here you have this mixed emotions of a God we should tremble at, and yet at the same time, a God who extends mercy. This should invoke a response to us. And it actually does. It does in the text. You keep going. You have these creatures, all right? So now we're getting a little strange. Strange things are happening, stranger things before. You have these animal-like, they're not animals, it says they're like animals. Look at verse 7. The first living creature was like a lion. So I think that could resemble royalty, power. The second living creature like an ox. That could be strength, patience, slow, steady. The third living creature would be the face of a man. So that's personable, tender, sensitive. So think of these beasts. Think of these creatures. And they're looking like these things. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. Perhaps one commentator said that could be transcendence. God's above us. It's in flight. It's soaring, a beautiful eagle. And they have these four living creatures. Each of them have six wings that are full of eyes all around them. So they're, I mean, you got to use your imagination here. They're heads full of eyes, and they see, nothing escapes their sight. They see everything. And day and night, they never cease. They never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now that's fascinating. It's fascinating because that's unlike us. They never get bored. Ever. And they have 3 billion eyes on their head. They see everything. And yet they're obsessed. They're captivated by this God. And they see Him as He is. And they're not yawning at the throne room. Are we? Are you? Am I? Do we see this image and do we yawn? Are we bored? Are our souls stale? Are they crusty? When you think about God, is this the image you see? This is happening. This is taking place right now in heaven. I think, if we're honest, if we're really honest, and everyone gets bored with God at some point or another, and it's not God's fault. In fact, I think it's our fault. And I think this image, if we lay hold of it, it can help us here. So let's keep reading. Verse 9. And whenever the living creatures give honor and glory and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things and by Your will they exist and were created." These creatures and then the elders, they're overwhelmed and they fall down. And the only thing they can do is take off their crown and cast it at the feet of Jesus. And I'm assuming they do this more than once. They say something that's fascinating. They say, "Worthy are You." So as you guys have been studying the attributes of God, and you think about God's worthiness, why is God worthy to be worshipped forever, day and night? And in fact, if you don't worship Him forever, you are punished forever. Why? I can't do that. In fact, if I got up here and I said, "All right, everyone, we're going to gather around, and you're going to say my name over and over again. And you're going to talk about how worthy I am. And you should bow down. If you have anything on your head, you should throw it at me." You would probably put me in a straitjacket and haul me off someplace where there's rubber duckies and padded cells. Because it's not true. And it would actually be wrong. It would be wrong. It would be sinful. In fact, it would be probably the height of all sin for me to demand that you worship me. And not only just demand, but punish you if you don't worship me. And yet, it's not wrong for God. And in fact, it's right. It's right. And it's right because God is everything I'm not and more. It's right for God to do that because He's worthy. And if you have a hard time swallowing that God is worthy of that, it's because we're not seeing Him correctly. God demands and deserves worship from these creatures whom He did not die for. God did not die for these creatures. These four living creatures around the throne, He did not shed His blood for them. And He still deserves their worship. Christ shed His blood so that we could be reconciled with God and enter this presence, enter this throne room, receive the blessing of His throne and exalt Him. So I ask, are you bored with God? And I think, if I'm thinking about myself, and I'm thinking about the things that I'm bored with, I don't like math. Okay? If you love math, more power to you. More people in the world that love math, the better I'm happy, the more I'm happy because I don't have to love math. In fact, if I never did another fraction in my life, I'd be all right. Actually, I'd be probably more than happy. Now, I don't like math. I'm bored with it. But that's not entirely true, because if math involves me counting my money or getting money, I'm willing to do some math. I don't mind counting some hundreds. In fact, I kind of like math now. In fact, I may go home and do that. I don't have any hundreds to count, but if I did, I'd be happy. What changed? The math didn't change. My love for it changed. I think, if we're honest, and if we say we're bored and yawning and we're lacking in zeal for God, I think if we're honest, it's just because we don't love Him like we ought. And our souls have not been renewed in a fresh way. We are never bored with the things we love. We're not. And I think if we pause and we hear the flapping of the wings of these creatures, and we see these elders throwing everything they have down before the throne. And that crown that they have, I take it to be the crown that Revelation talks about in 2:10, which is the crown of life that we all want. These elders are willing to surrender. They're willing to give up their best freely and in love with God. This is where the holiness of God and His glory and His worth meets our happiness and our joy. So let me ask you, are you entertained with anything else besides God? Are you entertained with things that are temporary and fleeting? Or are you gripped? Are you gripped by this image in Revelation? Are you gripped with something that is beyond you, that invokes you to surrender everything you have, open arms, and say, "Lord, renew my soul. I'm stale. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I've been bored." I don't think Norman Rockwell could paint this good of a picture. In fact, I think it's impossible for him to have done so. But if he were painting this on a canvas, I think you'd say, this is a call to war. This is a call to action. It's a call to worship. It's a call to invite Christ to renew our soul and surrender our lives to Him.